Well, good evening. See everyone tonight. We are in Genesis 41, getting closer to the end of this book. But again, just incredible section of scripture. As we look at the life of Joseph, I've entitled this chapter, What Man Forgets, God Remembers. And we're going to see this so clearly in Joseph's life. So if we could, let's pray, ask the Lord to bless our teaching, and then we'll jump in. Father, we just ask right now that you would focus our minds. Lord, we ask that you would take your word and let it be more than just reading script on a page. Let it be more than just gaining more knowledge, Lord. Let us see ourselves tonight in the story of Joseph and the truths and the things you revealed to him in the circumstances of his life. Lord, show us those same truths, those things you want to reveal to us in the midst of our circumstances tonight. Lord, just take your word, Lord, it's eternal, and apply it, Lord, to each of us in this place. And we thank you for it, and we pray you do it by your Holy Spirit, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, we left Joseph at the end of chapter 40 after serving, ministering, being a blessing to Pharaoh's chief cupbearer, being forgotten by that same chief cupbearer. Once he was restored his position before Pharaoh, once he got his freedom, he was now going to live his life, enjoy his life in the palace. No attempt to remember Joseph, no attempt to put in a good word for him, just enjoying that freedom, as we said, living in the palace while Joseph remained in prison, remained in his dungeon for a crime we know he was completely innocent of. And as chapter 41 opens, we learn Joseph wasn't just forgotten in prison, but that he was forgotten not 1 month, not 2 months, not even a year, but for 2 full years, we're told. Notice how verse 1 of chapter 41 begins, "Then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years." For 2 years, Joseph was left in this place. Every day he woke up, it was another day of the same old life, hidden away among a group of people who society said weren't fit to be among the normal population. And again, we're specifically told it was for 2 full years. Now, by that phrase, obviously 2 years, it meant these were complete years, full in terms of the number of days. But I believe we could also say for Joseph, they would have been years full of disappointment, years full of monotony. We don't read of anything significant happening during this time. We don't read of any more opportunities to interpret dreams or serve in any significant, special way. I imagine these were also years of uncertainty, where Joseph had to be thinking, is this going to be my lot forever? What were those dreams I had back home? What were they really about? But what we also know, because we have a perspective that Joseph didn't have, because we know the end of the story, we also know that though these years were no doubt full years of disappointment and full of uncertainty and full of monotony from Joseph's perspective, they were also 2 years full of God's faithful shaping and molding and maturing of Joseph's life. Now, I'm sure Joseph couldn't have felt further away from God's vision for his life, but the fact is, Joseph couldn't have been any closer to that vision because God was doing a deep-seated work in his life so Joseph would be perfectly fit for the exaltation he was about to receive. The chief butler may have forgotten Joseph, but what we're about to see is Joseph's God wasn't struggling with his memory at all. We see when Joseph's time on God's anvil was complete, we see how amazingly and supernaturally God now moves on his behalf. He's prepared his servant, and now he's going to use him. Then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he stood by the river. Suddenly there came up out of the river 7 cows, fine looking and fat. And they fed in the meadow. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 fine-looking and fat cows. So Pharaoh awoke. Then he slept and dreamed a second time. And suddenly 7 heads of grain came up on one stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the seven thin heads devoured the seven plump and full heads. So Pharaoh awoke, and indeed it was a dream. Now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men, and Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. And so we read here, Pharaoh ends up having quite a night's sleep. Now, when you're a Pharaoh, when you have that level of authority and power, right? When you carry essentially the weight of the world on your shoulders, I imagine that you probably have many restless nights. I imagine you probably have a lot of strange dreams when you go to bed with that much weight and responsibility on you. But notice, even Pharaoh recognizes these dreams on this night, they're out of the ordinary. I mean, it's not ordinary to dream of cows eating cows. They're supposed to be going around holding signs saying, eat more chicken. Right? That's what cows are supposed to do. But then to see heads of grain eating other heads of grain, I mean, grains don't even have a mouth to eat with. No doubt he was troubled in spirit the next morning. And of course, we recognize, and we're going to see very clearly in a moment, these dreams were from the Lord. This was not too much stress. This was not a hectic day. This was the Spirit of God working on Pharaoh's spirit, trying to get his attention. And that's how the Spirit often works in the hearts of unbelievers. One of the things the Spirit will do is he'll bring an unsettling to an unbeliever's heart to wake them up. And I think that might be a good indication for us that God's working maybe in someone we love that doesn't know the Lord. If we see them having that unsettled heart, maybe it should be a clue to us, hey, God's working here. This may be a prime time to reach out to try to share. It's exactly what he's doing with Pharaoh. And just like those in the world typically do with that unsettledness, Pharaoh runs to the world for answers. And so he calls in the spiritual gurus, he calls in the wise men, the magicians, those trained to deal with these kind of things. But what we see is all their training, all their wisdom is helpless. They have no answers. And the reason they're helpless, because these guys had a level of power. Right? You remember in the book of Exodus, these magicians and wise men are able, after Moses throws down his staff and it turns into a snake, remember, they're able to turn a staff into a snake. Remember when Moses turns the Nile into blood? These guys are able to then turn the Nile into blood. These guys had a level of power, but the reason they're helpless in this case is because these dreams are from God. And therefore, the satanic power that they operated in was powerless to help. Now, if these were demonically inspired dreams, as no doubt often happened, then they would have had some answers. But they had no power when the message was from the Lord. Verse 9, then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I remember my faults this day. Or modern translation, my bad. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker, we each had a dream in one night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream, and it came to pass, just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me to my office, and he hanged him. 2 years later, seeing the distress of Pharaoh, something finally clicks in this chief butler's mind. 2 years after having his dream interpreted down to the exact detail, his memory finally clicks in. The light bulb finally goes off. Right? He's like, oh yeah, I knew I was supposed to do something when I got out of prison. Pharaoh, I was supposed to tell you about this hero. This Hebrew guy who was my hero. And he finally remembered. And no doubt, the Spirit of God was once again at work here. Not only giving this dream to Pharaoh, but now opening this butler's mind to remember. Now, if that's the case, if this was the Spirit opening his mind, we might ask, well, why didn't the Spirit just remind him months or years earlier about Joseph? Well, again, the answer is because it wasn't God's time. You know, one of the difficult things about following the Lord is that his timing is not our timing. I know we know this, but we also hate this. At least I do. Right? God's time clock compared to our expectations is so slow. But one of the realities we have to come to grips with, if we're going to mature in the Lord as He wants us to mature, is that in being a disciple of Jesus, it means our life will be spent in a tremendous amount of waiting. And it's no fun, but it's how God develops His disciples. But with that being said, we see a truth in Joseph's life, that though God often works in His servants through a great amount of waiting, what the Bible reveals to us over and over, and again we see it here, is that when God's time does arrive, when His time clock finally catches up with ours, He moves very quickly. Once the chief butler remembers Joseph, look at how fast things take place. Verse 14 says, "Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon. And he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh." Notice that phrase, "they brought him quickly." For 2 years, he's minding his business every day in the dungeon, day in, day out. But in an instant, he's now standing before the most powerful man in the world. Again, just like that. That's how our God works. Our circumstances can stay the chain, can stay the same for year after year after year, and then in an instant, they're suddenly changed. That's why with God, you know, it's never too late. Literally. He can turn things on a dime. Isn't that the truth we're seeing as we study the book of Revelation? Right? Even though the world has continued in the same pattern for thousands and thousands of years, there's going to come a moment when the Lord says it's time and the church is taken out of here, the day of the Lord's going to begin, and very quickly, though it's been a long wait, God's going to turn this world upside down and make all the wrong. Thousands of years of sin are going to be made right very quickly. So when Joseph gets the call, he quickly changes his wardrobe, gets a haircut. Understand, this shave would have been more than just the face. Egyptians shaved everything. They shaved their heads. This is probably the first shave Joseph ever had as a Hebrew. For the Egyptian mindset, to not shave was a sign of low social status. So this guy gets cleaned. He gets new clothes on. And now he finds himself standing before the most powerful man in the world. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I've had a dream, and there's no one who can interpret it. But I've heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it." So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace." Now just think about this opportunity Joseph is presented with. He's been waiting 2 years for this opportunity to get out of prison, to make his appeal before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says, "Hey man, I heard you had the ability to interpret dreams. I've heard you've got a pretty neat ability about you." I mean, what an opportunity for Joseph, right, in that moment to look out for his own interest and be like, "You got that right. I'm really special, and my talents could be used a lot better here than in that stinky dungeon." This would have been a great opportunity, or you could say temptation, for Joseph to promote himself, secure his freedom. But instead of using this as an opportunity to look out for his own interest, he uses it as an opportunity to glorify his God. He could throw everything away in this by pointing the attention away from himself to some God that can't be seen. And yet he is able in that moment to say, no, Pharaoh, actually there's nothing in me that's special at all. I can't do this. But there is a God who can give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And I like how the New King James translates that. An answer of peace. You know, the world looks so many places to find peace, right? To try to answer that turmoil, that anxiousness that we feel, that the Pharaoh was feeling here, to calm our anxieties, get our questions answered. And Joseph says, "I can't help you, but I know the one who can provide that peace." And now some make the case, and I think you could argue this, that Joseph, early on when we read of him, had a little pride in his heart, right? Bringing his dreams to his brothers. Maybe a little some cockiness, arrogance, bragging about, "I saw you guys bowing down to me." But But now we see the incredible shaping of character God has done. We see part of the transformation that's happened during this very difficult time. The incredible humility that's now residing in this young man's heart. You know, think about how Joseph might have reacted to such an opportunity years earlier if he'd been given this. The opportunity to stand before the most powerful man in the world. I mean, would he have been like, well, of course I'm something. I'm my father's favorite. I've got a coat to prove it. Let me bless you with my presence. I'm going to have people bowing down to me. I'm probably somebody you want in your inner circle. Again, we don't know how Joseph would have responded, but think about our own lives. Think about some of the things that God has done in our lives, and though they seem so long in coming, how badly would we have handled them if we had been given them years earlier, before God had time to work in our own hearts? Again, God's timing here is perfect. And we see the man that God has created in Joseph, this humble response, putting all the attention on the Lord. And notice verse 17. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Behold, in my dream, I stood on the bank of the river. Suddenly, seven cows came up out of the river, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such ugliness as I've never seen in all the land of Egypt." Here's some ugly cows. "And the gaunt and ugly cows ate up the first seven, the fat cows. And when they'd eaten them up, no one would have known that they'd eaten them, for they were just as ugly as at the beginning." Poor cows. "So I awoke. Also I saw in my dream, and suddenly seven heads came up on one stalk, full and good. Then behold, seven heads, withered, thin and blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the thin heads devoured the seven good heads. So I told this to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me." Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do." And so Joseph, before giving the interpretation, he makes clear these dreams are communicating the same message. There's one theme here. And understand, the source of these is God. The Lord, the true God's trying to get your attention, Pharaoh. And now here's what he wants to say to you. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads are 7 years. The dreams are one. And the seven thin and ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Now notice that emphasis on what God's going to do. It was mentioned back in verse 25, that same phrase. The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. Now notice, Pharaoh, as we know, was a mighty man. Most powerful man in the world. Possibly he even believed he was a god and was viewed as a god. But notice the Lord comes to him not saying, "Hey, I'm asking your permission, Pharaoh, for what's about to happen, or I wanted to get some insight on how you thought we could handle what's about to happen." No, he's simply telling Pharaoh, this is what is going to happen. Right? You're mighty, you're great. But again, I'm in charge. And this is what's about to take place. In verse 29, "Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them, 7 years of famine will arise. All the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land. So the plenty will be not known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe." And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. And so Joseph makes clear, the dream means 7 years of plenty and abundance of crops are going to grow in the land. It's going to be amazing how much is grown. But at the end of those 7 years, Pharaoh, there's going to be a famine that's going to hit the land. That's going to cause those 7 years of plenty that were previous to be totally forgotten. Things are going to be so bad, so difficult. Now, this would totally get Pharaoh's attention. Because what this meant was the whole economy would be devastated. We hear about cows and grains, right? And we just kind of dismiss that big deal. But understand, this represented their economy. In fact, the cow was the symbol of the goddess Isis, who's the goddess of fertility, the goddess of agriculture. Essentially the worship of Mother Earth, we would say. And so when Pharaoh hears this, Joseph has his attention. The economy is going to be completely crippled. There's going to be nothing. And Joseph makes clear, you can count on this happening. This might happen. This could happen. This, you know, is one projection. No, this is going to happen. There's no way you can stop it, Pharaoh. God's not telling you this so you can figure out how to stop it. God's telling you this so you can figure out how to handle it. And again, this is why God repeated it twice, Joseph says, because it's certain. And remember, God would later kind of establish that principle in the law when he said on the testimony of two or three witnesses, a matter would be established. It's going to happen, Pharaoh, and it's going to happen shortly. And I find that phrase interesting because, again, I put myself in Joseph's position and I think, okay, we got three sets of dreams that have happened. One in Joseph's life, one with the baker and the butler, and now one with Pharaoh. With the baker and the butler, the dream was it's going to happen in 3 days. Now, with Pharaoh, he gets a dream and it's going to come to pass shortly. If I was Joseph, I'd be thinking, I get a dream and it's been 13 years. There's something wrong here, God. But again, that's just me. But again, God was trying to work in his servant. God had bigger plans in Joseph's heart. And so it took longer to fulfill it. In verse 33, here's now the most important thing. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man. Set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this. Let him appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the seven plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming. And store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep the food in the cities. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. Notice Joseph now moves from the gift of knowledge now to the gift of wisdom. From what's going to happen, the revelation, to now what to do with that knowledge. And you can make the case, I believe, that this gift, the gift of wisdom, is more important than the revelation of what the dreams meant. I mean, having knowledge is a good thing, but what matters is, what do you do with it? That's what's important. These two gifts we often see go hand in hand in the scripture, and the Lord pours them both out on Joseph in this case, which, by the way, gives us an Old Testament example of someone operating in the gifts of the Spirit. Two of the gifts that we know are spoken of in the New Testament. Here's Joseph operating the gift of knowledge and the gift of wisdom. And the word of wisdom he receives is, Pharaoh, you need to find someone with a good head on their shoulders to oversee an extra collection of grain during the good years so you'll have extra during the bad years. And Joseph is even given specific insight into how much needs to be saved. He says, save one-fifth, or we might say 20% of the grain during the good years to see you through the bad years. Now, some commentators believe this would have been a suggestion of a 20% tax on the people, that typically in Egypt they would tax the people 10% of their grain, which means this would be Joseph suggesting, you know, doubling taxes. That makes us cringe, but if that's the case, they probably wouldn't have minded since there would have been such a boom going on. But the point is, save during the good years, Pharaoh. That way there'll be a good supply when the famine hits. I mean, Joseph very simply understands that old adage, right? Save for a rainy day. The very thing our parents taught us growing up. Put a little aside. Seems so simple. It doesn't seem very spiritual, does it? We know God could have just miraculously taken care of this need. Right? He could have, during the famine, just made food appear, couldn't he? He did it with the manna in the wilderness. He did it with feeding the 5,000. But to meet this need, he's going to use administration and organization. And that's, as I said, that doesn't always seem to be as spiritual. Right? It's making manna just appear on the ground. But don't forget, the Bible tells us that ministration is also a spiritual gift. Now, many times God uses what we would say are very ordinary means to provide for our lives. You know, some might look at it and say, well, if Joseph was really spiritual, he would just say, you know what? We're just going to believe that God will provide for us. We're just going to have faith that he's going to put food on our table during these lean years coming. And granted, there are times when we are put in that situation where all we can do is just trust God and believe by faith. But typically, God works through hard work and being wise and saving in order that our needs would be provided for. And here's an example of that very thing. And God will use this plan, as maybe unspiritual as it might sound, to keep the chosen people of God, to keep the children of Israel, to keep the sons of Jacob from dying out, to keep the promised seed from being removed from this earth. God will use this plan to make sure that Jesus gets born into this world. Amazing. Verse 37, so the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? And Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Now, personally, I don't believe Joseph was trying to get a job when he gave the resume of the type of person who needed to oversee this plan. But Pharaoh is smart enough, and this is a mark of a good leader. He's smart enough to recognize when he has a good man in front of him. And so he sees this uniqueness in Joseph, and he says, well, I think it's obvious. You should be the one to run this plan. You should be the one to administrate this program. And most of all, we're told that he recognized that the wisdom and the discernment that Joseph displayed was because of the Spirit of God in his life, verse 38. He saw there was a difference in Joseph, something different in him than all the other spiritual gurus, and that difference was the Lord. He didn't just see a smart man. He didn't just see a talented man. Notice, he saw a man of God. And we read that and we think, man, how I want others to see that in me. How we want others to interact with us and walk away saying, well, the Spirit of God's in that man. The Spirit of God's in that woman. I think that's a mark we all would want as we interact with this world. But let's not lose sight of how that was able to be the case for Joseph. Don't forget all he had been through to be able to stand in this place, and Pharaoh could look at him and say, that man has the Spirit of God in his life. Now, amazingly, in one day, Joseph goes from a prison cell to the second most powerful man in the world. And again, from the outside looking in, someone might say, well, this is an overnight success story. And yes, it happened overnight. But again, we understand there was nothing overnight about this at all. Joseph had been prepared for this for the last 13 years of his life. And it was a training that no Ivy League school, no textbook could ever bring. It was a curriculum that none of us in this room would ever, on our own, choose to sign up for. But it was a curriculum that led to a degree that no amount of money could ever buy. Pharaoh didn't just bestow this honor upon Joseph privately. We see that he went on to make it very public. Verse 42, then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand, put it on Joseph's hand. He clothed him in garments of fine linen, put a gold chain around his neck, and he had him ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried out before him, bow the knee. So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Amazing. The power, the authority that was placed in his hand. For all to see in all the land. Right, giving him his signet ring, basically his signature stamp. The ability to sign off and do things in Pharaoh's authority. Placing this chain of gold upon him. Again, when Pharaoh just that morning, no doubt was surrounded by prison chains. The one who had been a servant all those years is now made a master. And verse 45 says, and Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him as a wife Asnath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Now, most scholars believe that the name that Pharaoh gives to Joseph could be translated God speaks and lives, or some say it might be translated God is Savior. Again, very interesting that it acknowledges the true God, Joseph's God. But not only does he give him a name, but he also gives him a wife from the family of the priest of On, which was one of the most prestigious families in Egypt. He allows him to be married into this great family. Now, we may think, but wait a second, but this means Joseph married a pagan wife. And I thought God had a problem with that for his children. Well, I think we need to remember a couple things. For one, he really didn't have a choice. Okay? This was what he was told he was to do. But secondly, remember, she wasn't a Canaanite. And as we've seen in Genesis, these were the women. These were the people that the Lord was expressly concerned about his people not marrying with. Verse 46, Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh, went throughout all the land of Egypt. So we see his authority to cover the whole nation. Now in the seven plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. So he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt. He laid up the food in the cities. He laid them up in every city, the food of the fields which surrounded them. Joseph gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. You just have to imagine during this time as this economic boom's taking place and Joseph is going around having them save this and keep that, that had to seem strange to some people, don't you think? I mean, there had to be a mindset, man, we need to be enjoying this. Why are you tucking this away? We have so much. Come on, let's sell it. It's our opportunity to make more money. Or why are you being such a miser? Why are you hoarding this? But again, Joseph knew what was to come. Joseph knew this wasn't the time to just be living for self. Again, he understood the future. Verse 50 says, And to Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, whom Asnath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. In the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Now, these are very significant names he gives his sons. First of all, notice, by the way, they're both Hebrew names. Joseph never became absorbed in Egyptian culture after all these years of living here. He continued to remain distinct, set apart to his God. That's very significant. But also the specific names are very significant. Manasseh is firstborn. Means forgetfulness. It was a statement of the fact that Joseph had chosen not to hold on to his past and all the mistreatment he had received from his family. What a statement that is. Because we understand, don't we, how easy it is to hold on to those past hurts. And all we can remember is how that person treated us. And they did this to us. And we hold grudges and we hold bitterness. And even though it happened years back, maybe even when we were a kid, we still allow those things to so easily control our present. But Joseph acknowledged, I'm letting go of those things. Instead of being controlled by what was done to him in the past, he says, I'm going to be focused on God's control in the midst of it. I'm going to be controlled by the fact that God was still in charge, even though all these things were done to me. And that's what I'm going to focus on, how God was working. Not what was done to me. And coupled with a right view of his past, he goes on to acknowledge a right view of his present in the name of his second son, Ephraim, whose name means fruitfulness. So forgetfulness and fruitfulness. He's focused on God's blessings in his current situation. And isn't this exactly what Paul wrote to us in Philippians? Forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. We can be controlled by our past, or we can be consumed with the blessing of God in the present. And that's the choice Joseph chooses to make. And again, such maturity in him. concerning all that he's been through. Again, amazing to me, just in the fact, I mean, he becomes the second most powerful man in the world. And if this was me, you know, the first place I'd go, I'd be hunting down that chief butler, right? But we don't read anything about him. He let go of those things, focusing on God's goodness in the midst of him. Verse 53, then the 7 years of plenty which were in the land of Egypt ended. Well, that had to be a heavy thing, especially for Joseph, knowing what was to come. And the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. The famine was in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, do. And we're going to talk more of the type in a moment, but again, as we've seen the type of Jesus in the life of Joseph, you can't help but think of Jesus' first miracle, right? The wedding of Cana. When they run out of wine, they face this huge need, and they run to Mary. And what's Mary's response? Go to Jesus. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. What a picture here we have here. Pharaoh's response concerning Joseph. Verse 56 says, the famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine became severe in the land of Egypt, so all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, because the famine was severe in all the lands. So it wasn't just Egypt coming. Now Joseph has all the countries of the world coming to him to receive. Joseph served faithfully as Potiphar's servant in his house. Joseph, as we've seen, served faithfully as a prisoner there in jail for a crime he didn't commit. Now he's serving faithfully the countries of the world. What did Jesus say? He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. I'll be faithful to serve when I have more of an opportunity, more of an impact, and you know, more people depending upon me. Really? Joseph didn't wait to serve faithfully when he had the nations coming to him. He was willing to serve faithfully when he was hidden away in a prison cell where nobody else saw, but those guys that the rest of the world said didn't matter anyway. Incredibly convicting. And so again, here's this man 7 years earlier, hidden away in a dungeon, seemingly forgotten, now having the nations of the world coming to him, dependent upon him for their very survival. As God has exalted him from this very humble place now to this incredible position. As we mentioned, again, we have to know the type, the picture of the greater Savior, of course, in this story. That is the one God would raise up in Jesus. Because what does Philippians tell us about him? It says he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So here's Jesus, humbled, laying down his rights, seemingly forgotten as he hung on the cross, having to suffer unjustly, greatly humiliated like Joseph. But the story didn't end there. Therefore, just as God did for Joseph in a greater way he did in Jesus, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so this one that was hanging on that cross, and those surrounding the cross were mocking and laughing at us. If you're really from God, why doesn't he care about you? Why doesn't he save you? You're obviously not on his radar. He's obviously not thinking about you. You're forgotten, or you wouldn't be in this place. And yet it was just the opposite, right? Because he was willing to humble himself. God not only didn't forget him, he exalted him to the highest place in the universe. Not simply as Joseph lifted up over a nation, but no, lifted up, Paul says, over the heavens and over the earth. the one now that the nations must come to and humble themselves before in order to receive not just simply physical bread, but to receive the bread of life, to receive eternal sustenance. The one who shows us that suffering and difficulty have nothing to do with God forgetting us, but they're rather signs that he's intimately aware of us and working in our lives. As the scripture says, God disciplines, God corrects, God refines those he loves. And Jesus was so confident in that truth, he chose to suffer. There's one difference between Jesus and Joseph. Joseph was forced into this role. He didn't have a choice in the matter. Now, he had a choice once he was in it, how he would respond. But Jesus chose to suffer. He chose to become a servant. But he was so confident in the Father's promise to raise him up and exalt him to the right hand of the Father, that he was willing to lay down his privilege and serve and suffer, even though it would lead to death. It's amazing. But one last application as we wrap this up tonight. Not only is Joseph a picture of our Lord, but he's also a picture of our own lives. Because this same exaltation that Joseph experienced is ultimately prophetic of what Jesus experienced. It's what you and I are going to experience one day. Now, some will try to come and tell us and apply the life of Joseph to our lives in the here and now. And they'll say, based on the story of Joseph, God wants to take you from the prison to prominence. And that means you are going to have a better job. You're going to have more money. Right? You're going to have greater power. You're going to have people under you. That's what God wants to do in your life right here, right now, just as he did in Joseph's. I submit to you, that's totally unbiblical. To make that application across the board to every believer, I believe it's just wrong. How about John the Baptist? John the Baptist was thrown into prison, mistreated for a righteous cause. God didn't miraculously intervene for him. He didn't get to step out and all of a sudden, you know, crank up, you know, John the Baptist International Ministry and go worldwide and have all these people under him. And no, he was beheaded in that prison cell. He would never walk out. The fact is, God may have us stay lowly and forgotten in the eyes of the world all of our days. The dungeon may be where we spend our entire existence on this earth. But the promise each of us can hold on to is that in Jesus, just as God raised Jesus up in his death, he will raise us up as well. And we will reign with him and be exalted, not necessarily in this kingdom, but in the kingdom to come. That's the promise we have. Revelation 2:26 says, "And he who overcomes and keeps my word until the end, to him I will give power over the nations." Revelation 3:21, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." And so I submit to us is holding on to that truth that allows you and I to endure whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. There is a promotion coming. And some of us may get more of a promotion in this realm than others, but it's not the earthly promotion that matters. It's the eternal promotion. It's not about our place in the kingdom of men. It's about our place in the kingdom of God. And so no matter what our life is like in the here and now, we can be confident and we can rest in the fact at the rapture or at death, all of it's going to change. And it's going to change in an instant. And we're going to receive that promotion, that eternal promotion that really matters, that's going to last. And so if you feel forgotten this evening, I just encourage you, know that heaven is completely aware of your situation and your glorious future is already planned out. Hear these words from Isaiah 49. "Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I've inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me." May we be a people who can rest in the fact that we have a God who's inscribed us on his hands. nail-scarred hands. He's proven to us that he will not forget us. And no matter what we walk through in the here and now, no matter how forgotten we may be in this realm, and no matter how low our situation may be on this earth, that he has promised an eternal promotion. And he will remember those promises. And he will raise us up just as Christ was raised. As we sang earlier, we will be raised. And that's the glory, that's the promotion that we can rest in, and that's the glory and promotion that we're to trust in. So as we close tonight, let's just ask the Lord to encourage us in that, and have us to hold on to that, no matter where we may find ourselves this very moment. Father, we love you. And again, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you that you do not forget your kids. And even though an earthly parent, even though a mother may be able to forget and cast off her little baby, Lord, that you will not forget your children. God, you engraved us on the palm of your hand, those hands that took the nails on that cross to prove your love for us, to prove your commitment to us, Lord. And no matter where we may find ourselves this moment, no matter how low or humiliated or forgotten we may feel, Lord, whether we have to stay there for the rest of our days on this earth, Lord, we can rest and we can trust because we know there is coming a day, Lord, where you're going to raise us up and we are going to be exalted, Lord, and that's in the kingdom. And that's our heart. Or whether you may make us anything great or not in this realm, we know this is all passing anyway. But Lord, we thank you, God, that your heart is a greater promotion. It's an eternal promotion that we can rule and reign in your kingdom. Lord, as Paul reminds us, the trials, the difficulties of this life are nothing compared to the weight of glory that awaits us when we will be in your presence. And so, Lord, we long for that day. We wait for that day. We trust, Lord, in you for that day. Give us the strength to continue to stand, to continue to move forward, to continue to wait on you, Lord, knowing, God, that we will never, ever have wasted our time trusting you, looking to you, Lord. Thank you for the promise. Thank you for Jesus. And we just leave here tonight praising you and exalting you for being such a good God in our lives. And we ask this in his holy and precious name. Amen.